Well, let's continue on in our study in the book of Job. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we have Job's other friend, not of the three, a fourth friend, whose name is Elihu, who is basically upset with Job, and he's upset with the friends because he feels like the friends are not accusing Job properly. At the same time, he's upset with Job because Job continues to declare his innocence and wants to basically put God on trial. One of our biggest issues in the world that we live in is that we try to put God on trial all the time. We try to say, well, God, I don't deserve this, and I need you to explain to me why this is happening to me. Why is my illness not seeming to go away? Why are not things working out for me? How is it that everything is working out for everybody all the time except me? You understand, by your questioning, in a way, you're putting God on trial as if you deserve an answer from him. As if you, for some reason, have put yourself in such a high position that you feel that God owes you an explanation. We have to be very careful. Elihu is upset with Job because Job continues to say, I am innocent of this affliction. Where his friends are saying, you know, hey, you must have sinned. There had to have been a sin in your life. And this is why you are going through the issues that you are having. This is why. This place travels. I hear it. Everything okay? Okay, all right. Sounds everything okay. It's happened to me too. I've had this watch go off on me in a mid-sermon one time. Literally, you know. So, yeah, so it's okay. I'm not mad. So his friends are accusing Job of committing a sin. You have some secret sin. That's the reason why you're going through. And Elihu is saying, well, you know, why are you even challenging God, Job? Your sin is in challenging God, asking God the question, why? Elihu also mentions about there needing to be a mediator. And last time we spoke, remember that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the one that goes to God the Father on our behalf. He is our mediator. He is our great counselor. He's our advocate. So Elihu is going to continue on, and we're going to pretty much get close to the end of his dissertation, if you will, this week, of what he is saying to Job and to the three friends. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 35. Then Elihu continued and said, do you think this is according to justice? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? If you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit will it have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your friends with you. Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness is for a man like yourself, and your righteousness is for a son of man. Elihu changes focus a little bit here, and he does the same thing that his other friends did. He begins to talk about the greatness of God. That God is greater than man. He brings up a very interesting point here where he tells Job to look up into the sky and see that it is higher and greater than him. For those of you right now, if you want to go outside and look up, you will see a beautiful painting that our Lord has made. Every day you can have an opportunity to go and look up into the sky and see. If any of you know my personal email is called lookandsee82. What is the reason for that? It is very simple, because when you are in the midst of life's situations, when you're dealing with life's concerns, one of the last things that we do is look up. The last thing we do is look at what is surrounding us. We get so consumed in the box that we have put ourselves in that we seem to forget that there is a world outside of that box. What do I mean by that? When I decided to go when I got the orders to be upon a ship, a carrier, you understand that when you're on an aircraft carrier, it is very possible that you can be in the ship and not go outside. You can spend days, weeks, or even months in the ship without ever getting a hint of fresh air. In fact, one of the things that they used to always say was, hey, make sure you step outside so you don't go crazy. Because it is very easy to lose it when you don't smell the sea breeze or feel the vitamin D of the sun hitting on you. When working in the medical field, it was very easy to get caught up when you wake up in the morning at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to bed at 10 o'clock at night, in other words, 0400 to 22, and not see any day. There's been times when you literally don't get to see the day. There was a Christian brother who is a pastor now. Funny enough, he's a pastor now, and we were talking and we were sitting there and he's looking at me and we're talking about just random things. And he says, Lawan, when was the last time you stepped outside? And I said, it's been a long time. It's been a couple of weeks. I literally spent 2 weeks without stepping outside. And he said, Lawan, have you ever stopped and looked at God's creation and praise God in his creation? How can I praise God in his creation when I'm on a boat in the middle of the ocean? He said, how could you not? So fine, I went outside. And let me tell you something. There's an experience that I can't even fully describe. When you open up that airtight door and you step outside and you get that nothing around you but just ocean, and the waves were high, it was moving, it's God's creation. You get to see it. And then you realize how small you are, how big an aircraft carrier is, can hold 7,000 people, can easily succumb to the ocean. You understand that? Yes or no? How small we are. So Elihu is saying here that look at the sky and realize that you are small potatoes. You are small in comparison to the greatness of God. And even small in comparison to the greatness of his creation. Just look up. Sometimes when we're going through, maybe we need to just look up. And when I say look up, I don't necessarily mean look up like you're looking to see God. Look and see his creation. Look and see the greatness of what he has. As we are going through trials and tribulations, remember that the beautiful thing that he's given us, just the breath of air. Some of us have a hard time doing that when we're sick. Can't even breathe right. Some people have succumbed to not being able to breathe. Just being able to breathe air. Look at God's creation. Look at the beauty of it. Elihu says, that men are men, but there are nothing in comparison to the greatness and the holiness of Almighty God. our doings does not affect the holiness and the greatness of God. Even our own righteousness does nothing to the greatness and the holiness of God. Our sinning does not lower the light of glory that God has, nor does our righteousness bring it brighter. God is great on his own. And contrary to what a world would believe, we do not add to his greatness. We think that we're doing God a favor. Almighty God a favor. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that we, by being a person that decides that we're not going to watch rated R movie this week, or a person that is not going to curse this month, or a person that's not going to go off, that for some reason we're doing God a favor? God is great on his own. He's always been. Us giving him glory is what we should do. God is not an investment in which we must make. We must make. Lord, if I do right, then you will give me this, that, or the other. Our greatness has nothing to do with God's glory. Verse 9. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. How much less when you say you do not behold him? The case is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he has not visited in his anger, nor has he acknowledged transgression well, so Job opens his mouth emptily. He multiplies words without knowledge. Elihu is saying here that God does not respond to people that are not in him. He says that people reach out for God for their own selfish reasons. Do you not see that today? Elihu doesn't believe that God will neglect those that are in him that cry out to him. But he does believe that God does not answer the cries of the wicked. Now, is that true? That's a discussion that we can have for another day. Does God answer prayers of people that are not in him? I believe that God will be glorified regardless, even if it seems like he is answering the prayer of people that are not in him. Elihu argues that the crying that's heard is just a natural response to injury. In other words, what he is saying here is that because we receive harsh treatment, or because of an injury, or because of an illness, or because of something that bothers us, we cry out to God. Think about it. National disasters, people cry out to God. A death of someone, people cry out to God. 9/11, school shootings, these horrible acts, people cry out to God. But that's all they do. They cry out to God when problems take place. Lord, I only need you when I need you. When I don't need you, back off. Do you see it? Whenever I hear someone, and this is coming from, a person, coming from people that I've known in my past, people that I've known in the world that I once came from, the world of cinema. I hear people coming to me out of nowhere, never heard from them again, haven't talked to them in years, 10 years, 12 years. All of a sudden, hey, Luan, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing good, man. Long time no see. Yeah, I'm doing great. Listen, you're a pastor, right? Yeah, I need you to pray for me. Why, brother? Because the devil's after me. Why, brother? Because this person doesn't want to give me a check to shoot my movie. That's not the devil, you dum-dum. They don't want to cut you a check. But because you see it as a burden, you want somebody, you want God to now get involved when you had nothing to do with him beforehand. Sometimes God will use affliction to get your attention. Sometimes it takes you to be laying in that cancer bed to cry out to God. Sometimes it takes that painful situation with family members and friends to bring you to God. Sometimes it takes the death of someone to bring you closer to God. Sometimes it does that. Sometimes he does that. But it's not a situation where we sit here and we live our lives according to our plan, according to the book of ourselves, and then when a trial happens, a problem happens, a situation happens, here you go. Oh, Lord, I need you now. Can God do it? Yes, he can. But keep in mind that what Elihu is saying here is very simple. He is saying here that people call out to God because of their problems, not because of their relationship. The oppressed are full of self-pity. And instead of focusing on Yahweh and cry out in prayer, and submission to him, they cry out for deliverance. Do you hear me? They cry out for deliverance. Deliver me from this problem. Not save me from my sinful nature. Not give me instruction so that I may not sin against you. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, it reads very simply. It says this, the priests do not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied to Baal and walk after things that are not profitable. In other words, you have people that are in the temple. When I say the temple, I don't mean literally temple. Let's replace temple with the Christian faith. Remember we talked last week, we talked about the concept of being a fan of Christ as opposed to being a part of the family. Do y'all remember that? Being a fan of Christ. Again, for those of you that weren't here last week, you have all types of fans. You have somebody that says, oh, I like the Dodgers. I like them. I'll cheer for them. Then you have people that 100% got their whole house decorated. Their house is painted blue. They've got Dodgers everywhere. They got flags. They got uniforms. They got clothes. They got blankets. They got a tattoo, Dodgers. That's more. That happens more in football, okay? More in football than baseball. But what I'm saying is you have hardcore fans that say, I've got to watch every single game. Because the team needs me. No, they don't. You ain't never threw a baseball, but you are a diehard fan. Those are fans. They're not a part of the organization. You have a choice. You could be a fan of God, a fan of Jesus. Oh, I love his Jesus movies. The Passion of the Christ broke my heart. Oh my gosh, when Ramona sings that song, I'm just ready to just throw my... Or you can be a part of the family, a part of the fold. Being a fan, all it is just being a fan. You respect it, doesn't mean that you're in it. So what Jeremiah is simply saying here in that text that I just read is that even people, the priests that are claiming to be priests of God, don't even know the law. If instead they prophesied against, they prophesied on a false God. And they don't even walk right. We see that now and today in the world that we live in now. Praise and worship leaders, pastors, ministers, people sitting in the church do not know the word of God. They don't know their Redeemer lives. And they only cry out to him when times are in trouble. If a child, I'm going to throw you an illustration. If you decided that you wanted to set a mouse trap. Okay, now we have different types of mouse traps. You have the ones that they say they're inhumane. Those are the old-fashioned ones. You put some cheese on it, they step on it, snap, life over, right? Then you have the sticky ones. Okay, so let's use the sticky ones. For those of you that are going to call the, what is it called? The Sarah McLachlan Group, the Humane Society, homie? For using that illustration, sticky tape. If you have a kid, don't touch the sticky tape. Don't touch it. They see it, it's glistening, it's nice. Don't touch it. It will stick to you and it will hurt taking it off. Do not touch it. Okay. Now, you go about your business, minding your own business. Next thing you know, here comes the kid. What happened? They got sticky tape all up in their arm. What are you going to tell them? I told you, don't touch the tape. Didn't I tell you that? Yes, now you got to take it off and it hurts. Now, let's rewind it back. You tell the kid, don't touch the sticky tape. It's going to hurt. It's going to stick on you. Do not pull off. And here, let me give you an example. I'm going to take a stick. I put the stick on the sticky tape. It pulls up the whole thing. Don't touch it. Do you understand? Yes, I understand. Okay, the kid's cautious, doesn't touch the sticky tape. Now, why did I use this illustration? Because we, as people that are claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ, God gives us in this beautiful text, in this book right here, the instructions in Proverbs, the instructions, and he's telling us, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Lord, what happened? I told you, don't touch the tape. Now I got to take it off. Take it off. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah. He helps us out. He heals us. Now, what are you going to do next time? Not going to touch the tape. Good job. That's the word of God. That's the love that he has for us. Now imagine if that wasn't our child. What happened? I got the tape. I told you don't touch the tape. I'm going to take it off. Okay. I hate you. It hurts. I hate you. You took it off. It hurts. They go back and touch the tape again. That's the wicked. Do y'all get what I'm saying? Forgive me for not having a lack of creative analogies. What was that? Fire extinguisher? Yeah. There was a beautiful illustration I saw of a guy who literally, there was a lamb cut, and they were doing some type of something with the ground, and there was a hole, and the lamb was in the hole, and they pulled the lamb out of the hole, and the lamb jumped out and took off running about 3 steps and fell right into another hole. That was a very interesting, and it was like, that really happened. Anyway, let's continue on. Chapter 36, verse 1. Then Elihu continued and said, wait for me a little, and I will show you that there is yet more to be said in God's behalf. I will who will fetch my knowledge for afar. And I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. No one is perfect in knowledge. Is with you. Elihu claims here that he speaks with authority, with divine authority. In other words, he's saying that the words that he's speaking is equivalent to the word of God. That he has authority to say the things that he is saying. That he speaks for God, and God himself is talking for him. That's what Elihu says. Verse 5. Behold, God is mighty, but does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives justice to the afflicted. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on a throne, he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. He's speaking the truth here. God is mighty in his strength, and he will punish the wicked, and he will defend the just. Listen, none of us can threaten God. None of us can ever try to think that we can manipulate or talk God out of something. Oh, Lord, if you just help me with this situation, I promise you I'm going to do this. Stop talking to God like he's one of us. And what I mean by that is, yes, Jesus is all man and all God. But in his holiness, how dare us think that we can negotiate, make deals? You understand that God is not governed by fear of you? As I told you once before, I watched a movie where a woman who couldn't find a man decided to say, God has some explaining to do. In what universe? How many of us do that though? God needs to explain to me this. Help me understand this. No, he does not. He is not obligated to show you or to explain anything to you. Your job is to be his servant. Your job is to worship and praise him. God is not afraid of you. God will not continue to support the lives of the wicked. And what I mean by that is, people that are living the life of wicked lives right now are not going to go unpunished. For those of you that pay attention to any type of current events, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, Hollywood is falling apart right now. Oh my gosh, they're going to expose all this stuff. Stop. Stop. God will have his justice. But he will handle things in his proper time. The problem that we have as people is that we think for some strange reason that silence, I do this all the time, all right? We family, okay? When it's running, you plug it in. Here's the thing. This is an example. I'm going through right now. And I'm going through Job. This is a perfect situation. I'm not hiding nothing from you. I'm not putting on no front. That's right. You remember I preached up here with shorts on once. Because the baptism, my stuff leaked through. I think it is funny. I'm for real. Gospel gangster. I'm sorry, you guys. Ooh. Hey, yay, you guys called it. You guys want me to pull it out. Anyway. So don't shake my hand afterwards, you guys, okay? I ain't got no hand sanitizer. So where were we? God will handle things in his perfect time. So when Job made the statement of why does the wicked still live and continue on and become very powerful, understand that God will deal with this. Yahweh is aware of who is who. We can't hide from it. The world can. Some of you believe, oh my gosh, this person is such a great person. He's an awesome person. They're the awesome man of God or woman of God, and understand that they've got a secret life that you would never approve of, nor God would, and they never believed in God in the first place. But they put on a beautiful front. I'm good, Willie. I got it. I got some down here too, brother. I got some down here too. I got a whole lot of here. I'm good. No, I'm not going to blow. You guys already made fun of me plugging in. I'm not going to sit there and say, excuse me, let me blow. Anyway, let's continue on. God will handle things in his own time. He will deal with these matters. Even though it hurts us, it bothers us, it makes us upset of seeing some evil things that are taking place, God will have his victory. And he will have his justice. Verse 8. And if they are bond and feathered and are caught in the cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work, their transgressions, that they have magnified themselves. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from evil. If they hear and serve him, they will end their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not hear, they shall perish by the sword, and they will die without knowledge. But the godless in heart lay up anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life perishes among the cult prostitutes. He delivers the afflicted in their affliction and opens the ear in time of oppression. Again, our Lord will have his justice, and he will give opportunity for people to turn to his instruction. But when they turn away, they will die. If they turn away from sin, they will do well. This is what Elihu is saying. When we talk about the day, when their days of prosperity, we're not talking about simply the concept of prosperity as far as money is concerned. Stop thinking prosperity means riches. Prosperity means being prosperous in him, not in money. Oh God, I accepted you. Where is my fortune? It doesn't mean that. There was one time a woman came up to me and I was having a really hard time. This is a long, long time ago. Really hard time financially, hard time emotionally. And this woman comes up to me and she says, I've got the antidote to your problem. I said, really? She said, yes, because my father is rich. I didn't take it that way. I took it as, oh, you got a rich daddy. I was nowhere near where she was talking about. It's a prosperity tactic. My father is rich, so I am rich. Your father is Almighty God. There's no such word when you talk about rich. There's no human word that could describe God's riches. You serious? But she said that, and she said it with such confidence. Did it help me? No. Is God rich in mercy? Yes. Is God Almighty God? Yes. Do we go through times of trials? Yes. Does a Christian go through times of trials? Yes. I would love for the prosperity gospel to go to the churches in the early churches in Acts and talk about this gospel. Understanding that they were being murdered and massacred for their faith. And that you have someone come in and say, God wants you to be rich and wealthy. So when he's talking about your days of prosperity and years of pleasure, this is what Elihu is saying, but we have to understand he is not talking about simply money. There will be people in the world that we live in today that are upset with God for their affliction. They will cry out to help, but they're not seeking help. They're seeking deliverance, as we talked about before. They will even go as far as to blame God for all of it. Do you not see that? If God is so good, then why does he let this happen? If God is so good, why does he not help me with this situation? If God is so loving, why would he? In my opinion, people that ask that question are simply trying to find fault with Almighty God. And if it's not one thing, it will be the other. Verse 16. Then I indeed, he enticed you from the mouth of distress. Instead of it, a broad place with no constraint. And that which was sent on your table was full of fatness. But you were full of judgment on the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Beware that wrath does not entice you to scoffing. And do not let the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. Will your riches keep you from distress? Or all the forces of your strength? Do not long for the night when people vanish in their place. Be careful. Do not turn to evil, for you have preferred this to affliction. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has appointed him his way? And who has said, you have done wrong? Elihu wants Job to understand that his discipline that he's receiving from God, he has no right to ask questions. He wants Yahweh to restore him. That Yahweh very well could be doing this to Job to bring him back. Remember, Elihu talks, and he's talked before, about the reasons why God will cause affliction to happen to people. He would warn them in dreams. He would warn them in illnesses. Elihu wants Job to accept God's discipline on him. And instead of asking why, he wants him to accept the fact that he needs to be restored, to be restored, and to come back to Almighty God. This is a friend talking to another friend. Verse 24, remember that you should exalt his works, of which men have sung. All men have seen it. Men behold it from afar. Turn away from evil, Job. Elihu says. Look at the greatness of God. Look how great and powerful he is. Don't ask questions because you are beneath him. It is not worth it for you to even ask him questions. There's nothing that you can ever do to be put on God's level. And God's greatness and power and his holiness is greater than your affliction. Just turn away, Job. This is what Elihu speaks of his friend. Do we have a right to ask God why? Some of you say yeah, some of you say no. Does it really matter? You can ask. I mean, did the disciples not ask questions? They did. You can ask. Doesn't mean you're going to get the answer. And it certainly doesn't mean that you have a right to put God on trial. Verse 26. Behold, God is exalted and we do not know him. The number of his years are unsearchable. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon men abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he spreads his lightning about him, and he covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges peoples and gives food in abundance. He covers the hand of the lightning with the lightning. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares his presence. The cattle also concerning what is coming up. This is the truth of God. God is in control. Do you understand that God orchestrates everything? This situation that I heard you guys are going through right now with the mini tsunami, you think God wasn't aware? You think God didn't orchestrate it and wasn't in control of what was going on? All creation listens to him. From storms to the formation of the raindrop that falls on your head. He is in complete control over all of it. Look at God's greatness in his creation. Every falling star, every cloud formation, every sense of the rotation of this earth, the moon, and the sun. They say that the sun is so powerful that it's like billions of atomic bombs going off. Take one of them, it could destroy the earth. He is orchestrating and control over all these things. Next week I'm going to show you a beautiful video upon approval. I'm going to show you an amazing video that attempted to share that. Show this. God's in control of anything. Everything from the movement of the cosmos down to the activity in the Mariana Trench, all the way to your life, your body, the movement of the blood in your veins. Everything about you, God knows about. There's nothing secret about it. There's nothing that he does not know about you. Do you understand that? In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, when Jesus calmed the storm, it says here that the disciples became very afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" Talking about Jesus. He is in control. Stop acting like God tunes into your life like we tune into a reality TV show. He's aware of every little secret, every little situation. Well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does, more than you would ever know it. You think that you keep secrets from people, that's fine. You can do it all day long. You can't keep it from God. He's aware. He's aware of the whole truth. Not even the truth that you convince yourself to believe. Do you understand that if you lie for so long, you start to believe the lie? Do you understand that you can convince yourself to believe something that's not true? Before my grandmother passed away, she swore up and down, would have told all of you the story about the time that she went to Japan to visit me in Japan and got a tour of the USS Kitty Hawk. She will swear up and down she was there. I don't know where I was because nobody visited me when I was overseas, but she will swear it, and she believed it. She truly believed it, and I don't think there was going on up in here. I don't think that was going on. I think she willed herself to believe it. I was the only one that visited you when you were overseas. When you were in the war, I was there. No, you weren't. Granny, get down. You weren't. But sometimes what we do is we will ourselves into believing something that's not true. I can't speak for those situations in your life that you may have done that. But understand that God is aware of all things. And deep, deep down inside, so are you about you. And just as much as he takes extra care to make sure, like he did in Genesis, where all creation was good, understand that the same attention that he uses, he also uses with you. And with your life, and with your concerns, with your mental health. He's aware. Take comfort to know that the very God that moves the earth, that controls the winds, controls the waves, controls all things, that he is just as His attention is just as focused on you and your life and your well-being and your heart. That's why Jesus went to the cross. If he didn't care, we wouldn't be here. Do you see that? You take a kid, you give him a pencil and a piece of paper, and you ask him to write something down. Layla did that earlier today. She's my calendar girl. She marks my calendar every month. She spelled the word wrong. What did she do? Erased it and wrote it all over again. If God really wanted to, you understand that he can erase us as if we never existed ever, ever, and no one will ever remember, and then he starts all over again. What am I dealing with these crazy people for? I know that if any of us were God, we'd erase and reset, wouldn't we? We would copy and paste, re-erase, do something different, wouldn't we? How many of you would tolerate the same headache every single day? I'm going to just start all over again. Some people here have had hip replacements. Why? For better. Some of us take medication to feel better. Why? To feel better. You're not going to deal with the same mess over and over again. You understand that God deals with us and he works with us because he loves us. And the beautiful song is about us being redeemed. That's the beautiful song. Not the fact that, yeah, can he start all over? Yes, he can. But what's a beautiful, more beautiful and precious song? That once I was a sinner, I was at war with God. But because of Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross, now I can be redeemed, and now I can be a son of God, a child of God, that we could be children of God, that we will be a part of the bride of Christ. Is that my alarm saying I'm done? Is that my wrap it up? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Understand this. God is in control of everything in your life. He's aware. So because he's aware, go to him in prayer. Another. Okay, I'm still going over on my time, am I? I'm sorry. Understand this. I got to get this out. Because God is in control, go to him. Acknowledge his holiness. Acknowledge his glory. Acknowledge his greatness. Acknowledge his sovereignty, and then go to him in prayer. And see what happens.